So as I've been saying for the past couple weeks, man, I don't understand how it is even feasible that we're eating Thanksgiving dinner today. I was sitting in here yesterday. I had just gone for a walk, and in the morning I had dressed for November. I get out on my walk, and it's like July, so I had to take off the sweatshirt and go for my walk, and I come back, and as I'm sitting here, there's just this incredible shaking and just insane noise. It sounded like the church was going to fall apart. And I look out the window, and almost as quickly as this year has rushed by, winter has shown up in the form of 60-mile-an-hour winds and a cold front and stuff like that. And so I don't know if it's just a part of getting older. Some of the older folks in here can let me know if this is just as part of getting older that the years just seem to go faster and faster and faster. And when I was younger, I remember this time of year, man, all I could think about was, man, pie and turkey and man, what am I going to get for Christmas and filling out that list. And now, you know, I still enjoy those things, but it seems like this time of year, you're kind of in that inner retrospect kind of mode, reflection and looking back across the year and seeing where God has brought you, the things that you've had successes in and failures in. So I've been doing that here lately, and I just got to tell you guys, this is kind of like a little testimony, a pulpit confessional kind of thing. Looking back at 2016 and even a little before that, this has not been one of my top 10 favorite years. Just to be straightforward with you, this is not rated as one of my best. Going back almost a full year, you guys remember, I mentioned it last week, RJ ruptured my bicep, throwing me a softball. So I had to go through surgery, had to wear the big robo arm and go through therapy and recovery and all that stuff. Right at the exact same time I had left church, left here and was going down 309, and had a close encounter with a giant deer and totaled my truck, which everybody around here is like, yeah, that happens, you're on the Eastern Shore, but this truck was my dad, so it was sentimental. It was something I'm thinking, I want to hold on to this forever, and this deer just obliterated my truck. God was faithful, though. He got me a settlement from that through insurance, and we were able to buy our van, but about a week later, I'm driving to work over in Annapolis on the Severn River Bridge, and slam into the back of another car in our only vehicle at that time. So I had to go through getting all that repaired, rental cars and things like that. About the same time, my mom, who had been suffering with all kinds of health issues, became gravely ill and was in the hospital for months and months. And Lisa and I and the family prayed, and we decided we're going to move in with her to help take care of her, only to have her pass away pretty unexpectedly within a couple weeks. So we had to start dealing with the funeral arrangement, and it was given to me to help settle her estate and things like that. And then, of course, we had to move back into our house in Greensboro. So within a course of less than a month, we moved twice. At the same time, at my day job, working for the state, there's just been this whole reorganization and just crazy uncertainty as to where I'm going to be, what I'm going to be doing. All these kind of things, potential moving and restructuring. And for all those who are parents of teenagers, throw this into the mix. Maya has started driving this year. She's doing awesome, but even for a teenager who's doing awesome when driving, parents who have gone through this, you know just the incredible amounts of trepidation and fear that goes along with that. This past year, I've been coming alongside and praying with and working with close friends who've just been going through just incredibly hard trials and situations. Crazy stuff, just completely out of right field. And as you know, as the body of Christ, when one weeps, we all weep, and one rejoices. So when one friend or family member is going through something, you feel the full brunt of that. We've also seen close friends who we care about deeply move on to different places, taking pieces of our hearts with them. And then on top of all of that, if that wasn't enough, you see our nation, which I love dearly, being torn apart by racial division, political posturing, and you just see nothing but flat out hate going on in our nation. So this past year, man, I personally have walked through times of great sorrow and pain, both emotional and physical. great doubt both in myself and my abilities and God's calling on myself in this place. And I'm not saying any of this to like say, oh, poor Tom, let's throw a pity party, because I know there's some who are sitting in here right now that are like, yeah, I see that, and I raise you this, right? So this past year hasn't been great at all. And as I sat there and reflected and thought about how I handled that year, because that's what I think we're called to do as believers, to look back where we've come from and just let the Holy Spirit in and give us an assessment to say, God, how did I handle that? Did this work out this way or not? And as I did that and said, God, show me how I handled this past year, the Lord lovingly and graciously showed me how I could have done way better. So much better. I could have done things in a way that honored him more, glorified him more, molded and shaped me more, and testified to his greatness and faithfulness more. Now, from the time I was younger and started following the Lord, I've always tried to the best of my abilities to follow Scripture. Because, you know, I believe without a shadow of a doubt that God's Word is not only true, but it is truth. It is the only thing that we have to compare things that we think are true against. God's Word is more than true. It is truth. And it's not only truth, but it's life. And within it are instructions for faithful living, even in the midst of years like 2016, where we walk through these trials and hardships and sufferings and things like that. And having done that my entire Christian walk, I know that there are scriptures out there, like 1 Thessalonians 5:18, that say, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And man, I want to do that. I try with all that is in me to do that, but man, can that be tough to do? Amen? How in the world are we to constantly do that, consistently and faithfully do that in all circumstances? Because it doesn't just say in the good circumstances or the marginal circumstances. It doesn't say that. It says in all circumstances, give thanks, because that's the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I remember the day my mom passed away, Lisa and I had driven all the way across the bridge. We were picking up Maya's car, and then we'd gone to pick up a door for our room at my mom's house. And we get the call that she had passed, and we were way over there. The kids were over there at my mom's, and we had to make that long drive as quickly as possible. And of course, you know, you're dealing with grief and tears and all that. And even in the midst of that, I remember praying to God as I'm driving and snotting and all that, God, I trust you. And I thank you for this. I don't understand why this is happening or what you're doing, but I trust you. And man, there was peace in that moment because of that. But at the same time, I remember other circumstances through this past year where I remember throwing up my hands and throwing in the towel and not giving thanks. And instead, listening to those thousands of voices that are competing for my attention and my emotions at those times. You guys know what I'm talking about. You get into these things, and there's always advice and input coming from a million different directions telling you what you should be doing in those situations. And in those times when I threw up my hands, I could feel myself drifting apart from where God intended me to be. And I could feel that passion and that zeal for him being drained and stolen from me. So what could have I have done differently in those times? And how can I help you perhaps learn from my mistakes and respond differently to be able to truly give thanks in all circumstances, genuinely and humbly and obediently? Because, you know, we live in a culture that is full of what I call snarkasm, where every situation we feel, and Chloe is back there, oh, yeah, I know, she's gone now, right? But Chloe is like an expert at this. And, you know, something happens, and you know you're supposed to respond one way, but it comes out as a snarky, sarcastic response. So when we know that we're supposed to give thanks in all situations, and these bad things come, the first thing we want to do is like, thanks, right? We're supposed to do this, and out of obligation and religiosity, we're like, thanks a lot, God. But what we're called to be is genuine in our gratitude and our response of thanksgiving to God. So last week, as we were going through our study of Hebrews, we talked about how that author had given this warning and this admonition. Excuse me, he had rebuked his readers' dullness of hearing. Dullness of hearing. That he really longed to give them deeper, more solid, meaty information about Jesus Christ, but because they had grown dull in hearing, he couldn't do it. He told them that you need milk as children, not solid food, which is for the mature. So wanting to keep in that same vein of thinking, as I reflected over this past year, I realized that one of the big contributors to my own personal struggles and issues of doubt and fear, these were directly related to this notion of growing dull in hearing. I can see specific areas in my life where I have allowed the circumstances to drive my reactions and my responses, driving me further away from where God would have me to respond. And again, as I said, when we get into these situations, we get where the rubber meets the road, and there's input, constant input, people saying, you should do this, or you should do it that way. But of all the voices that we hear in those times along the way, which one do you guys think is the most constant and loudest of the crowd? Which one do we tend to listen to the most? Now, I know we're in church and you're going to say, the Holy Spirit. God, we listen to God and the Holy Spirit. But that's not true. We're in church, so we're going to be honest, and we're not going to say the Holy Spirit. And actually, Paul Tripp, who is a pastor and an author, has this quote that I ran across. He says, no one is more influential in your life than you. And because no one talks to you more than you do. No one talks to you more than you do. So what happens when you get into these circumstances and situations, good or bad, you start having these internal dialogues and you start talking to yourself. If it's a bad situation, you start thinking, man, I could have done this different. I could have done that. And did you hear what she said? And when I get back to her, I'm going to say X, Y, and Z. Man, there is so much truth to that. I can see so often when I get into these circumstances where the first thing I do is start leaning on my own understanding and taking my own advice and listening to my reasoning and my rationale instead of trusting in the Lord with all my heart, which is what Scripture commands. And I can promise you that it consistently, almost every single time, lands me in a really bad spot when I do that. So what is the remedy to this problem? My flesh and myself constantly offering thoughts and conversations that are swayed by my pride, swayed by my immersion in this broken world. Its input dulling me to the steadfast truth of God's word. What's the answer? And what should I be doing instead of listening to myself, which sucks the passion and the zeal right out of me? For those of you guys who've been over Lisa and my house, our house, you know that our only source of heat that we have is a pellet stove. And I love this thing. We have baseboard heat, but we refuse to use it because it's just a bane to our wallet. So we got this pellet stove, and we love it. It gives you the coziness and warmth of a fireplace without breaking your back splitting and carrying wood and things like that. And the most rigorous thing about it is carrying some bags of pellets, and then you have to stay on top of this maintenance with it. And really all the maintenance is turning it off, opening it, suck the ashes out with a vacuum, and wipe it down. That's it. The thing is awesome. And man, we, for the several years that we've had it, we've stayed on top of this. We've even had professionals every now and again come out because it's like, man, I can do it, but I want someone who knows what they're doing to come out, give this thing a good once-over, make sure it's on point and things like that. And after several years of having it, I think it was the end of the season before last, we just cleaned it. We actually had just had a professional come out and give it its super-duper cleaning and things like that. And what we were finding is we would start it up, we would have it, and it was working fine, and we would go to bed, and in the middle of the night, you would wake up seeing your breath. And that's not cool. That's not cool. So we would, you know, we would rock, paper, scissors to see who's going to climb out of the cocoon of the warm blankets to go down and restart the thing, and it would start for a little bit, and then it would put itself out. And even when it was running with a pellet stove, it's usually this real brilliant, raging fire that's in the fire pot. But what we were seeing is it was like this, it was like a blob of fire. That's the best way I can explain it. It was like this dull orange fire, putting out hardly any heat, not being effective whatsoever. So as this was happening, it kept putting itself out, and I did some research and finally broke down. I'll go ahead and surrender my man card. I pulled out the owner's manual on this thing and read the directions. And I found out that inside this pellet stove, there was this one particular sensor called the flame sensor. I know that's a technical, you know, but there is this flame sensor. And according to this manual, this thing needs to be cleaned every now and again, which instantly I'm like, well, I just paid this guy to clean my stove, and he never cleaned this sensor. So what this sensor does is it detects the amount of flame that's in the fire pot, and based on how much flame, how well it's burning, it determines how much fresh, clean, pure air it's going to supply to that flame to feed it and keep it sustained and keep it going. And what happens is when that thing is fouled and it's not working, the fire is not fed and it's choked out, and it just is ineffective, and it doesn't work, and eventually it'll start putting itself out. So I read the user manual, and I found where the sensor was, and I took it out, and this thing was funky. It was funky. It was caked with several years' worth of crud, like soot and ashes, like creosote. I'd never taken it out after several years. And so I took it out and spent hours cleaning this thing up, just a little tiny sensor, scraping it and spraying it and soaking it and doing all these different things to where I got it back to, it looked pretty much like new, and I put it in and started the thing up, and man, lo and behold, that flame was like perfect. It was raging and bright white. It was putting out heat the way it was supposed to. And as I prayed to God and asked him to answer, show me the answer for this dullness that I was having, he brought this process back to my mind, and he showed me that this is what I was going through in my life, that I was allowing my circumstances and my problems and my doubts and fears, specifically my own voice, trying to offer myself advice and direction, I was allowing those things to foul up and dull my senses, dulling and choking the fire and zeal of passion for God. And the crud of my pride and my so-called wisdom, which had become my singular focus, was directly affecting the flow of pure, fresh, life-giving air, cutting off that flame of passion. So there's the scenario, but what is the answer? What can I do to combat my inner voice as well as the thousands of other voices that would steal my attention and my affection, stifle them, and suffocate my zeal. And the Lord brought me to Psalm 103. And I'm going to read the entire psalm to you guys this morning. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and in its place it knows no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So this is a psalm of David. Who was David speaking to? Who was David writing to? Who was he speaking to specifically in this psalm? David! David was having this inner conversation, this dialogue with himself in this scripture. So we find David, who at this point in his life was well acquainted with sin and failure, trials and hardships, having this conversation with himself. And you see him exhorting and even commanding himself to bless the Lord. And when he says bless, he means to respond and give thanks, to respond with gratitude and praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And the first thing you see him do is command that his soul, and indeed all that is within him, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. David knew, no doubt, what it was like to be in a situation where thanksgiving wasn't the first thing to come to mind. And I'm not just talking about the bad times, because even in successes, our pride can put us in a place where we're like, man, I did really good in that thing. I knocked that one right out of the ballpark, and I crushed that thing. And we exalt ourselves instead of giving praise to God. But David knew what it was like to be in situations where that wasn't the first thing to come to mind, giving thanksgiving. And as well, David knew what it was like to be near to God as well as far off from God. So here in this psalm, he decides to command everything within him, his heart, his mind, his mouth, his pride, his anxieties, his doubts, everything within him to bow before the Lord and King with thanksgiving and praise and gratitude. And then he gives reason upon reason to do it. And here's the funny thing. Did you notice that in this list of reasons why he's telling himself to praise the Lord, you don't see once any of the expected highlights from David's life? You don't see there that he says, "Bless the Lord who guided that smooth stone for my sling right to the forehead of Goliath." And he doesn't say, "Bless the Lord who protected me from that madman Saul and protected me from my very own murderous son." You don't see that. He doesn't say, "Bless the Lord who has made me king of this nation." He absolutely could respond in worship and thanksgiving for those things. And when you look through other Psalms, you see where he does, in fact, give praise to God for those things. But in this particular case, as he's holding this internal dialogue with himself, he gives other incredible reasons for giving praise and thanks to God. I think the reason he's doing that is because even back then, as it is now, we are in a society where it's, "What have you done for me lately?" And it's really easy for me to say, "God, thank you for sustaining my finances when things look bad. And God, thank you and praise you for sustaining me in this or providing that." But David's saying, "I'm not looking at the immediate." He looks at something much grander and he says, "Bless the Lord for all his benefits." And he says, "Of these benefits, God is the one who forgives all your iniquity." David had screwed up a lot. He had messed up a lot. Adultery, murder, lying, doubting, disobedience. And at the top of the list of God's incredible praiseworthy benefits is the fact that God has and continues to forgive sin. And he says, "Who heals all your diseases." This is showing that God is not only the merciful judge, but that he is also the compassionate physician, so intimately concerned with David that he even cares for things of his health. "Who redeems your life from the pit." David had screwed up on multiple levels. He had messed up over and over, and his sins had condemned him to wallow in guilt and shame, and in the end, ultimately, to an eternal punishment. But God, in his mercy and grace, had purchased and redeemed David from that fate, rescuing him even from the guilt and shame of his failures. And he says, "Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy." God had given David a kingdom. David was king of Israel. Yet David saw God's unfailing love and mercy to be of infinitely greater value to him than even the crown that he wore upon his head. And he says, "Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." I think about David, and it talks about it in 2 Kings, I think, where it says that David had everything. He had everything. He could have the most lavish of foods or the most luxurious of comforts just with a beck and call. Yet, here he says that he finds satisfaction instead in the goodness that God lavishes upon him. The comforts of this world will satisfy temporarily, but God's goodness refreshes and renews. And he praises God for his righteousness and justice towards the oppressed, how he displayed his mercy and graciousness, how he is slow to anger, abounding in unending love. And then he goes on to recount just how ultimately complete God's mercy and forgiveness truly is. He says, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. And this calls to mind Psalm 133, where it says, if you, O Lord, were to keep track of sins, O Lord, who could stand before you? And it says, God does not remain in his anger. He does not repay us according to our sins. And he says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So David is showing us that God is not only a forgiving, merciful, gracious God, but that these attributes and things of God are infinite. Even when David had failed over and again, he found on the other side of those failures a God who, even in his discipline, was compassionate, whose anger was not eternal, but his forgiveness was. Those sins that David had committed had been forgiven and had been eternally forgotten, cast away as far as the east from the west. And then David compares the eternal nature of God to the frailty of men. He says, we're like grass flowers, vapors and dust, here today and gone. But God's love and righteousness to those who fear him is from everlasting to everlasting. And then finally, David closes this out with this picture of the eternal God enthroned and eternal power and authority in the indescribable glory of heaven. He says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, all you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. And we know that God's dominion knows no boundary. So he's crying out even to the heavenly beings around the throne of God. Bless the Lord. And then he ends this internal dialogue the exact same way he began it, with a self-exhortation to bless the Lord. So what do we do with this? And how does this address my dullness that has arisen out of listening to every other voice out there, including my own? Well, man, the same way when my pellet stove sensor got mucked up and fouled up and it began choking out the flame, I believe the proper action that we are to have is to run to the manual that we've been given and find the answer. And there we'll find that David, just as he did, we must take every opportunity we have to declare to our souls and ourselves, bless the Lord. When our situations are great and everything is going our way, declare, bless the Lord. And when times are trying and we're at the end of our ropes, bless the Lord. In both of those extremes, not because of what's taking place at that moment, but because God's faithfulness and mercy and grace extends eternally beyond those things. Man, you talk about light and momentary, and I don't want to go through the things I went through in 2016, and many of you who are looking back at me now who have gone through these things as well, you don't want to go through it either, but the word is true and life-giving when it says these things are light and momentary when compared to the eternal weight of glory that it's building for us. So we don't just say, thank you, Lord, for this situation. We say, bless the Lord, because I know that even this situation is small compared to your glory and your grace and your mercy. And the more we take time, regardless of our situations, to have this internal conversation, to learn to speak truth to ourselves in the midst of a million lies, I believe we can combat dullness and drifting. We can quell those doubts and fears and silence our flesh that believes that it has a better solution. And in the end, clear off that crud and muck that fouls up our proverbial flame sensors. In a life where the voice that we hear more than any other is our own, the more we train ourselves and learn to speak the truth to ourselves, I believe that we learn to look beyond the immediate and constantly consider the eternal benefits of our God, the greater our chances are of responding properly in every circumstance, offering gratitude and thanksgiving and praise, where we can have a heart that says, God, I don't know what you're doing or why things are going this way, but I trust you and I thank you for it. Bless the Lord. So when you rise in the morning, command yourself to bless the Lord, recounting all his benefits, that by his merciful sacrifice upon the cross, all of your sins have been forgiven, as well as eternally forgotten, covered by the blood of the Lamb. That he is our great physician who heals all our diseases, and the greatest disease by far that he has healed us of is the blight and cancer of sin. And yes, our God still heals today our physical needs and our physical bodies. We declare that he has redeemed us from the pit, that his atoning sacrifice, his death and resurrection upon that cross where he took my punishment upon himself, saving me from an eternity in hell, he has redeemed me from the pit. And we declare that he has made us joint heirs with Christ himself, that one day, Christian, we will reign with him in paradise. All of this because of his great love and mercy towards us. And we declare to ourselves that he satisfies us with his goodness, that in our weariness we can be refreshed and renewed in his presence. And we declare that he is eternally compassionate and long-suffering, that even in the times that we mess up, he lovingly, compassionately disciplines us as our loving Father, and he nurtures us back on the proper path of righteousness. And we declare to ourselves that he is enthroned in heaven, Jesus there now, eternally making intercession and prayer for us, there preparing a place in his Father's house for us. And for these reasons and 10,000 more, we cry out to God in thanksgiving and adoration and praise. And we get into this cycle where day by day and moment by moment, we declare to ourselves, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And you start speaking those truths to yourself, to where that is the voice you hear more than any other, even above your own prideful, broken voice. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. Now this comes with a warning for those who may be in this place who haven't received Jesus as their Savior, because these benefits only apply to those who have received that free gift of grace that God has extended by his Son, Jesus. And if you've never done that, if you have never taken the time to consider where you are in your life because of the sin that you have committed and what that has earned for you, and considered what Christ is offering to you by his sacrifice on that cross, if you don't know what that means, don't leave this place today without asking myself or one of the brothers and sisters in Christ here today. Let's pray. Precious Lord, I thank you, God, that you are compassionate beyond measure and beyond understanding, Lord, that you are a God who is faithful and long-suffering and merciful, even in the times when I don't respond properly to your word in the way that your word shows me, Lord. Father, I thank you that when I stumble and I stub my toe, Lord, that you are there to pick me up and dust me off, Lord, lovingly and compassionately as a father. God, and I pray that you would help me and help my brothers and sisters in this place today to learn to speak to ourselves in a way that declares the truth of your word. God, that we would declare to ourselves all your benefits, that we would remind ourselves constantly that we are saved and forgiven, that you have washed away all the sin in our lives by the blood of your sacrifice. God, that we have been redeemed out of that pit, Lord, that you have cast that sin as far as the east is from the west. God, that we would remember your justice and mercy and righteousness. Lord, that we would ever fix our eyes on your eternal reign as you rule in the heavenlies, even now, God. Father, may we never forget that all power and dominion and authority are yours. God, help us speak truth to ourselves that we might not grow dull in hearing and drift apart from your loving kindness, God. Father, and if there's anyone in this place that has not accepted the gift of grace that you've extended, Lord, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, soften their hearts to the truth of your message today. Lord, that they would hunger for those things and that they would have the boldness and obedience to ask what that means. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And his church said, Amen.